Antonia's line is about a woman who returns in adulthood to the small Dutch village of her birth following the Second World War, arriving mysteriously with a young daughter in tow, but no husband. She makes no apologies and explains nothing, but simply sets herself to the task of getting an old farm up and running again and building a new life for herself and for her daughter, despite the constant stares and murmuring of the townspeople in the background. As the movie unfolds, one stranger after another finds his or her way to the farm after the cruelty of the world has nearly done them in. First, a retarded girl whose brother has repeatedly raped her. Then a tall, gawky young man with buck teeth who's always the butt of everyone's jokes in the town and always gets the worst jobs, like cleaning out the sewers and digging ditches. The film is about how this woman, Antonia, who is herself a stranger, welcomes a growing little collection of oddballs onto her farm, and how over time they become a family. Whenever a new misfit arrives, everyone just sort of looks up from the dinner table, smiles, and moves over to make room. So Antonia's farm becomes a little island of hospitality, a beacon of light for people who have nearly drowned in a sea of the townspeople's pettiness. This movie came to mind for me as I thought about our lesson this morning about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's when the disciples refer to Jesus as a stranger that I began to make the connection. Two of Jesus' disciples are walking along the road in the afternoon of that first Easter day, when a man comes alongside them and asks them what they're discussing. They fail to recognize that the man speaking to them is Jesus. When he asks them what they've been talking about, they point out that he must be the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened there in these last few days, how Jesus had been turned over to the authorities and was crucified, and how some of the women that morning had said they'd met an angel at his tomb who told them that Jesus was alive. They think, well, if this guy hasn't heard anything about all of this, though he's just come from Jerusalem like we have, then he must be some kind of foreigner, some kind of stranger who isn't really clued in to what's going on around here. And then his strangeness is even further heightened by the fact that he begins to tell them a very different story about the events of these last few days in Jerusalem than the story that they told. It's clear that they're commiserating over the fact that the Jesus movement is over, because the one that they thought was the Messiah had been strung up on a cross and killed. You could hear it in the gospel lesson this morning. We thought that he had been the one. But then this stranger comes along in their hopelessness and despair and says, look, this is what the prophets said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer. You need to understand that just because he suffered and died doesn't mean he's not the Messiah. Now, this was a very strange claim. In Judaism at that time, the word Messiah was understood to mean one who would be anointed by God to rule over the people. And everyone's image of that was that he would be one who would usher in peace by raising a military and by defeating the Romans and pushing them out. But the story that Jesus tells the disciples on the road to Emmaus is that God isn't interested in setting up a new ruler of that kind, and that the prophetic books of the Old Testament already pointed toward that reality, but that the community had misinterpreted it over centuries. Jesus explains as they walk along the road how instead of a military ruler, God's vision is of a Messiah who isn't above suffering, a Messiah who would submit to worldly power and die on a cross to expose the emptiness of that kind of power. He would reveal the true nature of power by pouring himself out as a servant. A military Messiah is a fantasy of the elite, of those who are in control, on the inside track in the culture. A suffering Messiah would be a savior for the rest of us. This stranger, Jesus, tells them a different story, a very different story, than the conventional wisdom of their day. And as they walk along the road, their thinking is transformed. Later, they would look back and remember how their hearts burned within them as he spoke, because they knew that Messiah was for them. That evening, when they came near to Emmaus, they sat down for a meal together and were told that Jesus became known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, what happens here is not so much, I think, that Jesus loses his designation as a stranger, that suddenly they wake up and recognize, oh, it's him, and then everything goes back to normal. What happens is that they become strangers too. They become known to each other in their strangeness. Think about this. When Jesus meets up with them, they're heading out of Jerusalem. They're trying to return to a time before he had disrupted their lives. They're trying to return and put that failed Jesus experiment behind them. He's dead. They want to move on. If they weren't trying to move on, why would they have left Jerusalem? There's no stated purpose as to their reason for going to Emmaus. It's pretty much clear that it's just that it's a road out of town, and that's why they're on it. And yet, after this stranger helps them to embrace a new perspective, they get up from that meal and they get themselves back on the road to Jerusalem to join again this community of disciples, which represents a distinct alternative to the conventional wisdom of the day. We heard in the lesson from 1 Peter this morning, him speaking to a community of exiles. They were set apart, grasping and holding on to a message of hope that was very different than how everybody else had defined what had happened to their Lord. Now, when the disciples call Jesus a stranger, they use a very particular word in Greek, paroikos. A paroiko is one who lives as a sojourner, one who is a stranger in a land where they are not a citizen. What's interesting about their choice of words, and I think not at all accidental, is that paroikos is the same root of the word parochial, parish. As early as the 3rd century, the early church fathers were referring to Christian community as a paroikia, a community of people who live together as sojourners, a community of strangers in a strange land, set apart, distinct, strangers who would cling to an Easter version of reality. That suffering is not the last word, and so would create a space of hope for other strangers, others who suffer at the hands of a cruel world. At its best, I think this is the church today. a community of strangers that welcome other strangers as fellow travelers. We might not all be misfits in the same way that all those people were around the table in Antonia's Line, my favorite movie. Some of us are. But some of us fit in relatively well out in the culture around us. Nevertheless, we are all somewhat estranged. You can't live in the 21st century without being somewhat estranged. It's not a culture here in America where we have the same roots that we had, and communities, even if you've lived in the same community for 40 years, your neighbors have come and gone. There's a mobility and a rootlessness about our culture today that makes us all nomads in some way. And yet, here is an opportunity to create a new kind of community and a home of fellow travelers, of fellow strangers. So I think in this story we see a new, not only a blessing for these two disciples, but a new pattern of discipleship, a new pattern of evangelism, what it means to be a church. Jesus comes along beside these two disciples who are heading out of town, despairing of the cruelty of the world, separated from a community that gives them hope, despairing about whether God is even there for them. And in their despair, he comes alongside them and he tells them another story. With his very presence, as much as with his words, he tells them another story. And soon enough, they're back on their way to the community in Jerusalem that will support and guide them the rest of their lives. When they arrive, no doubt, the disciples in Jerusalem will all look up from the table, and they'll smile, and they'll slide over and make a space for them. So when the stranger comes to our door, what are we going to do? Let's slide over and welcome them in. Amen.